I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about poverty and wealth. The Bible has things to say about that here, and we'll begin where we left off at verse 4. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we love you and we thank you for the Bible and pray that tonight's lesson would be profitable for us. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit beyond all that we ask or even deserve. For we know, Lord, that it is of your mercy and your grace. So please bless us tonight by your grace. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Proverbs chapter 19. Look with me now at verse 4 and following. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like a roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he, who is careless of his conduct will die. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and blows for the back of fools. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just one verse, verse 7. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Now, in Proverbs chapter 19, we are now picking up at verse number 4, where we see that wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Now, this proverb is not a commentary on whether it is right or wrong, but more a fact of life. People like to be associated with success and not failure. But this is where we as Christians have an opportunity. We who love Jesus Christ, who was rich but came into this world poor so that we could be made rich, have the gospel. And therefore, it makes us unique in the world because we care about people who are poor and friendless. Notice here that in verse 4, it says a poor man is separated from his friend. But we know that Jesus Christ has loved the poor. Blessed are the poor, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we are told. And you'll notice here that verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. So we see that there is an opportunity for us as a church to bring the gospel to a poor and dying world. We as Christians are willing to go to the poor regions of the world and to befriend people for the sake of Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And also we prayed this evening that the gospel would go to countries like Haiti, which is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about that and about our giving for the cause of helping the poor. The world doesn't want to befriend the poor, but the church does. We do want to reach out to those who are poor, and that God has blessed us with many things so that we could do just that. I want to talk a little bit about that, both from the Old and the New Testament. We looked also at 2 Corinthians 9:7, where we saw that God loves a cheerful giver. And this, of course, was for the Corinthians, who were themselves converted out of idolatry, and yet were interested in helping those who were poor because of oppression and because of persecution against the church back in Judea. Now, we ourselves are to be cheerful givers. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, and so does Proverbs chapter 19. Look at verse 17 in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Now, what this means, boys and girls, is that because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a new life and a new heart, we who have been recipients of God's grace are able to show grace to others, to poor people, poor nations, and that we can support the gospel through the support of missionaries and through the support of diaconal ministries. We do this, for example, in Uganda, where in Uganda we send both missionaries, ministers of the gospel, but we also send doctors and nurses. For example, we prayed for the Bardman family this morning in the pastoral prayer. Well, the Bardmans are running the clinic that helps to meet medical needs of people who are very poor and wouldn't have access to hospitals anywhere close by. And so what we do is we provide some ministry to them, to the Karamojong people, so that they can have something of the mercies of Christ. And we hope also that they will come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So your tithes and your offerings help go to that. We have an offering system in the OPC where, based on the number of communicant members in the given congregation, we give so much money to the support of foreign missions, home missions, Christian education. We do that at the denominational level. We do that also as a presbytery. We have certain askings that we get from the presbytery that go for that. So your contributions to the work of the church help fund those needs. And the Bible here is saying that when we give to those ministries, we are, in a sense, lending to the Lord. Now, what that means is that as we give to poor people and we seek to minister to poor people, one of the things that we're doing is that the Lord knows that the expenditures for that ministry end up as almost like making a loan to God. Now, if you make a loan to God, the Lord is always going to pay that back, and usually with interest. Cast your bread upon the waters, the Bible says, and it will return to you. And therefore, we have reason to give cheerfully to the work of the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver. And so we should not view these offerings as something of a tax. I've sometimes heard people describe the tithe and the offerings as a tax. I don't think that's a very good way to describe it, but it is an opportunity. We're not supposed to be viewing this as something that was taken from us by conscription or unwilling or unhappily, but we are to recognize that God is not an IRS agent, but rather He is somebody who has given everything for us to be saved in His Son. And that we who are recipients of that grace then in turn want to share that grace and that love with others. And therefore we're not to be grudging about it. You remember in Acts chapter 5 that Ananias and Sapphira lied about a piece of land that they had sold. And one of the things that Peter said when he confronted them was this. He said, "Was not the land yours while it was your own?" That is, you did not have to sell that land. So why then did you sell it and then lie about the price of the sale before men? You didn't lie to men, you lied to God. So it is not saying that they couldn't have kept the land. The land was theirs to steward as they saw fit. But the fact was that they tried to get more honor of giving at, when they held back a portion of the contribution. We see contributions that were made in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, in the creation of the tabernacle. You remember that in the book of Exodus, they were actually even told to stop giving because they were giving so much that they had no more need for supplies for the making of the tabernacle. And even during seasons of revival in the history of Israel, during the reigns of Kings Hezekiah and Josiah, we see that contributions increased for the support of the temple. And of course, part of that ministry was to minister to the poor. There are actually three tithes in the Old Testament. And one of those tithes, it was not necessarily collected annually, but it was a tithe that was collected every few years, and that was the poor tithe. That some portion of the money was set aside for what we would call today diaconal ministry, that we collect one Sunday every month. Now, Malachi rebuked the people for withholding the tithe, and is the only place in Scripture where God actually says, "Go ahead and test me." Now, one of the things I think we should think about as we think about this theme that it is that one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, is that we need to, first of all, make certain that we are in Jesus Christ ourselves. We need to remember that Jesus Christ died for us, boys and girls, willingly. And thank God that Jesus was willing to do that. Otherwise, we would be lost in our sins and we would still be dead in our transgressions. But Jesus came with this purpose. That's why the Bible said that Jesus set his face like a flint stone toward Jerusalem. That is, he was not going to be deterred from his mission of saving us who were poor. Those of us who were bankrupt spiritually and in terms of righteousness. He was going to see to it that he was going to bring us into many mansions. And so he gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ gave up his eternal comforts with the Father and the Holy Spirit in glory, and he entered into our poverty through the incarnation. And he gave his innocent record to be replaced with our crimes and our sins against the law of God. He gave his body to be beaten. They hit him. They spit upon him. His body was lacerated. There were thorns pressed into his brow. He had the nails into his hands and his feet. But that was merely just the beginning of his sufferings. It was his soul that he offered to the wrath of God, the outpouring of righteous judgment on him as he wore our sins. He gave his spirit over to the wrath and the judgment of God, even as he gave his body over to that cross. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree, we are told in the New Testament. And Jesus was willing to become a curse for us so that we could have the curse removed from us. So as we think tonight about this section in Proverbs about being gracious to the poor man lending to the Lord, we need to make certain that we ourselves are not in poverty. Make certain that we know the riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Before you can think about giving, you need to think about where you are with the Lord yourself. Our offerings really will not bring us any closer to God. Our offerings cannot pay for sin. Our offerings cannot atone for wrongdoing. Only Jesus Christ can do that. The offerings that are acceptable to God are the offerings of those who have faith in Jesus. Apart from faith, it is impossible to please God, even if you gave everything you had to God. If you gave all that you had, even your body to be burned, and yet have not love, it profits you nothing, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. And so we ought to consider the biblical obligations when we contemplate giving to the poor and cheerful giving. The Bible does remind us that we do need to provide for our own household. We cannot jeopardize the well-being of our own family. This, of course, is something that the Pharisees did and Jesus condemned. You'll remember that the Pharisees used to say to their parents, whatever you could have been helped by, their parents obviously in need, poor, elderly, no longer able to provide for themselves, that which we could have done for you, we have given to God. And Jesus said, that's not to be commended. And of course, also we know that we are to pay our debts, and pay our taxes. Romans chapter 13, the Bible says, owe no man anything but love. And so we have obligations that we need to fulfill. But keeping all that in mind, we are to be cheerfully giving and helping, especially when it comes to foreign missions and helping the poor. We need to make giving a matter of prayer as well. It involves the disposition of the heart. And our giving should be something that we do prayerfully. Probably some of us, including myself, are probably too guilty of just putting the check in the offering plate and just doing it perfunctory and not really making it a matter of prayer as a giving unto God. The Bible says, search me and know me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way within me. We need to guard ourselves also against inordinate and worldly ambition, self-exaltation, seeking to have everything in this life that might keep us from cheerful giving. Pilgrim's Progress, you enter in, you remember Christian goes into the interpreter's house and there are these two little children sitting in a room. One's name is Passion and the other child's name is Patience. And Passion, as his name suggests, must have everything now. And Patience is willing to wait. And so Passion is given by the master of the house a bag of treasure, which is greedily taken up by him, but it all turns to rags. So we need to be careful. The world wants to sell us a bill of goods. Watch out for those glossy magazines and those commercials. They present a distorted view of reality. They're trying to sell heaven on earth. And that, of course, is a lie, at least in this world. Heaven will be in this world, in the new heavens and new earth. The new Jerusalem, when it comes down, we will be inhabiting and we will receive that. But that is what we are to wait patiently for. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, that is God, will repay him, we are told, for his good deed. God is able to give us the grace we need to be cheerful givers. And grace not only will be given to us, and supplied to us to give graciously, but then God will bless that gracious giving with more grace. That is, spiritually we are blessed as we give and consider the needs of the poor. God gives us the resources. One of the reasons God has made you an American Christian with lots of wealth is that you would be able to use that for His kingdom, for His glory, and contribute to the needs of God's afflicted people. God is able to provide for us, and we are then able to provide for others who may be suffering due to persecution, economic deprivation. You know, Paul quotes in Psalm 112, verse 9, about, the righteous man, when he was talking about this subject, he said, he scattered abroad. That is, the righteous man does not hoard unto himself, but saves to give. And it's like the sowing of the seed. He sows in his offerings, in his contributions to missions. So when we give to the poor through our offerings, we give as we support those ministers and doctors and deacons and teachers that our denomination is sending out there. They are spending themselves among the Karamojong, among the Haitians, among those who are being persecuted in Chengdu, China right now. And God is able to provide for us as well as we provide for the needs of others. Again, our text here, taken from verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he, God, will repay him for his good deed. As we give, the Lord supplies us with bread and seed. And we sow for a future crop, and God sees to it that all our needs are provided. God will provide for you. If we give to His causes, He will make certain that you have more to give. Seed in the future, more to eat in the future. If you are faithful with little, you say, well, I don't have much. I have very little discretionary income. Well, if you are faithful with the little that you have, God enables you to have more with which to give. He who is faithful in little will be given more. God will supply and multiply your seed for the sowing. God will add and increase your ability to give as you give. And those who are faithful with few talents, more talents will be given to them. But the one talent that was buried, even that was taken away from him. God likes a good return on his investments, and he will see to it that he gives you interest on what you give for his causes. Those who are faithful will be given more opportunities to be faithful. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians, you have been enriched, Paul says, for all liberality. So we need to recognize that giving is a spiritual endeavor here. Let me say a few things by way of application. Number one, pray for grace from God to give. Pray for grace to give. Give of your time, give of your talents, give of your offerings. See to it that you do not have a begrudging spirit like Nabal. You remember Nabal, boys and girls? Nabal, whose name means fool. And you remember that Nabal was not a charitable man. David, of course, was the king that was to be. And David was protecting Nabal's flock in the field at night and by day. And when it came time to celebrate and make offerings, they asked if Nabal could provide for them sheep for the men and for the sacrifices. And Nabal essentially said no. And David, you remember, was going to kill Nabal and all his household, except that Nabal had a wise wife named Abigail, and Abigail came with all that David and his men needed and saved the day. God eventually judged Nabal for his sins, and Nabal died, and David ended up marrying Abigail. So we should watch out for a begrudging spirit. Also, we need to pray for a large view of the cross and of the work of Jesus on our own behalf. And we can do so through meditation, thinking about the cross, journaling, prayer, scripture reading. Use the media inputs that God has given to be a means of grace, radio, TV, iPod, CDs, streaming media as such. Now, notice here that it says, and he will repay him for his good deed. Cheerful giving to the Lord, to the poor, leads to blessing, to thanksgiving, and to praise unto God. God meets our needs in many ways. He meets material needs, but he also enlarges our heart. He gives us more grace. And so we are given grace, and that from that grace we overflow with more praise. For example, David's mighty men, you remember, were fetching water from the well at Bethlehem. And the well of Bethlehem, boys and girls, was behind enemy lines at the time. So they had to sneak through the enemy camp, enemy picket lines, in order to get to the well and bring the water back. David said, oh, how he craved the water that was at Bethlehem. And so some men, you know, looked at each other and they said, hey, let's go get it. And they went and they got it. And David could not drink that water because it was taken at their at the cost of potentially of their own lives. Now, none of the men died, but they could have died in the process. And so what did David do? He used the water and poured it out as a drink offering unto God. He used it as an opportunity to give thanks to God. And so when we give, we should also recognize that it leads to grace, that we should give praise to God. Let me say this. Cheerful giving to distressed, poor, persecuted Christians is evidence of the gospel having come to us. It should be, those of you who have given to the causes of Christ, it should be an encouragement to you. I want this to be encouraging to you, not just a matter of hortatory to give in the future, but to be encouraged if you have seen evidences of giving in your past. Maybe giving of your time, maybe giving of your home, giving of your hospitality, giving in the offerings, giving by way of meeting needs. Let it be an encouragement to you and an evidence to you of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say a few things before we come to the Lord's table here. First of all, God is the one who gives grace. And we should always remember that everything that we do, God is to get all the glory because it is all of His grace. Whatever we do for God in this life is by way of His grace. We in and of ourselves can do nothing, but it is God through the Holy Spirit enabling us so that Paul could say, you know, it's not, I worked harder than them all, but not I, but Christ within me. And so as we see ourselves giving cheerfully to the work of the Lord and giving to the poor, we realize that it is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So God is to be praised. Secondly, when we give, that we do so as something that is spiritual endeavor. These things are spiritual endeavors, and we should treat them as spiritual endeavors. We need to remember that Jesus Christ ultimately is the indescribable gift Himself. And I want to close with this evangelistic appeal to any of you, that you, if you are to give, it must be from a heart that has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And I want to call upon you, if you have never given your life and your heart to Jesus Christ, to do so tonight. And maybe tonight might be the night of salvation for some of you, that some of you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time, and that the Holy Spirit might enable you to embrace Jesus Christ, to see how much He loved you, to see how much He sacrificed for you, that He was willing to come down out of heaven and to live among sinful men and to be abused by men so that you could be saved. You know, we are poor by nature compared to the riches of God, but Jesus Christ was willing to enter into our poverty without any sin in Himself so that He could save us from our wretchedness, from our sinfulness, from our depravity. And so tonight I want to challenge you, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, that maybe you would do so tonight, that you would see how gracious Jesus Christ has been to you, to reach out to you who is poor, a needy sinner, and that you would see that for maybe first time tonight. And you would call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I do recognize by Your grace tonight that I am poor, that I am a sinner, that I have no hope in myself, but that, Lord, You came to save us who are poor and needy, to lift us out of the depths of despondency, out of the miry clay, and to set our feet upon a rock, even the rock of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you tonight if you have ever given your life to Jesus Christ before. Maybe you've been in church Sunday after Sunday. Maybe you know the facts about Jesus. Maybe you've heard the stories of Jesus. Maybe you know the Bible. Maybe you can tell us why Jesus came into the world. But it's never moved you to a commitment before. You've never been affected in the emotions or in your will. For you, it's always been simply a matter of intellectual understanding. It's been a matter simply of comprehending what Christ has done. But you've never been moved to see your poverty before. You've never been moved to see your sins. and that your sins deserve the condemnation and the wrath and the judgment of God. And I want to invite you tonight to look at your poverty as the Bible describes it, that there's none righteous. No, not one. Not one of us is righteous. Even if we have been born and grown up in the church, we are not in and ourselves righteous. We all need Jesus and his riches. And it was for this purpose that God sent Jesus Christ into the world, that we should become rich in him, that we who by nature have nothing in ourselves that would be acceptable and pleasing to God, that we should have everything in Jesus Christ. Because if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need to stand before a righteous and holy God. Have you done that personally yourself? I don't know. I can't see your heart. But I do want to urge you, especially maybe some of you children tonight, to consider giving your life, your heart to Jesus Christ. You know, we just had Kate Veach come before the elders and to testify of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to share with us what God has done in her life and how she is believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it's time for you to follow that example that Kate has set. And we'll see her set in a couple of Sundays when she takes her vows. And maybe it's time for you to say, you know, I've been hearing about Jesus, but I really have never done anything with him. I've never made him my own personal savior. I've never accepted him for the forgiveness of my own sins before. I've never taken him and owned him for myself. I've just kind of been taking in the facts and living a cultural Christian life. But I've never really been born again. I've never been born of the Spirit. And I want to invite you tonight, as God gives you grace, to reach out to Jesus Christ in faith and to believe on him. Because God is gracious to the poor. Even as we are told here in Proverbs to be gracious to the poor, and God, as we are, God, we lend to God and God will be gracious to us in return. I want you to see that God himself is gracious to the poor. But you have to understand that you, by nature, are poor. If you don't see your poverty, you'll never see your need for Jesus and why Jesus came into this world. But Jesus is ready to save to the utmost. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, we are told, we are promised, will be saved. The Bible says that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. But that everybody who calls upon Jesus Christ will be saved. There is the promise, not only you, but your household after you. You will be saved. That those who look to Jesus in faith, they will be received by Jesus. They will be acknowledged by Jesus. They will be forgiven by Jesus. They will be given the righteousness of Jesus. That their poverty will be turned in and they will get riches. They will exchange their filthy rags and they will get the righteous garment of Jesus Christ. The wedding garment that makes them acceptable in the king's banquet. But you have to believe on him. You have to trust him. You have to give yourself to him. And I hope you'll do that here tonight. Let's pray together.